Thank you, worship team. What a great song there. Great reminder of who we worship and all that He has done for you, for us. Great to have you here, those of you who are in person, and a special welcome those who are watching online this morning. Great to have you along. And Steve, you may be interested. I was thinking about switching up the topic today. So just because I believe this week was a pretty significant week in the history of our nation, with being the start of the first National Truth and Reconciliation Day, and just what transpired on Thursday. And I knew it was going to be a different day when in the morning I went to Starbucks and I was doing some reading and studying there, and just person after person with an orange shirt came in. And then being down in White Rock, and Steve was up at Holland Park, and just thousands and thousands of people in White Rock. And I couldn't believe it. I was carrying my umbrella because I didn't know if it was going to rain or not. And just how people lifted their hands, secular lower mainland BC people lifted their hands in prayer to the Creator. Yeah? God may be doing something significant in our land. If you're interested in conversation around that, what that could look like potentially for Grace Point Church, talk to Steve or myself. You can maybe be involved, or maybe you have a connection with a Christian leader. And that's why, Steve, I didn't switch up the topic, because I thought I don't want, as a non-Indigenous person, to try and presume or talk on this topic. I would love to have an Indigenous Christian leader up on the stage here that we could interview in this regard. Truth, reconciliation, those are two big words in the Bible, right? We want to see redemption. Who knows what God is going to do? So let's press into what He has for us. So we are going to continue our series, Rhythms for Flourishing Souls. And I'm going to talk this morning about sexuality, body plus soul. Now, there was a protest that happened recently in our country, in London, Ontario. Though the federal election was on, it had nothing to do with the political parties and the leaders. Though there have been all sorts of protests around COVID, this had nothing to do with the vaccines. And I don't know, it may be like the largest protest that we have seen in our country in quite some time, as more than 10,000 students gathered there at Western University. And it was not about politics or COVID, but rather it was about sex. And in particular, the students were protesting the rape culture of Frosh Week. And the university establishment came back with their response about more training is needed around sexual consent. And I thought to myself, I remember back when I was a student at the University of Waterloo in the late 80s, that's what the administration said at the time during Frosh Week also. And here we are decades later, and the problem hasn't gone away. In fact, it's just gotten worse. See, and I believe that's why we need a deeper solution, a solution that involves our souls. See, I believe those 10,000 students out there at Western are searching for God. I know many would balk at that. They'd say, what? No, we just want to have safety on campus. But I submit we can't ignore spirituality in the midst of the conversation around sexuality. Sexuality and spirituality, how do the two mesh? How do you integrate them? Or are they just separate? How do we live as both sexual beings and spiritual beings? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, what I'm not going to talk about is, what is the church's posture towards the LGBTQ community? How does the church feel about same-sex marriage or people transitioning? I did a message back in March entitled Beyond Us Versus Them. And there, if you're following along in sermon notes, you can see the link there. And not now, but later, you can listen to that message, where I talk about that through the lens of Romans chapter 1, verse 3, and suggest a third way forward for the church. So we're not going to talk about that today, but we will talk about the integration of spirituality and sexuality. It's because in some ways, it feels that there's been this great separation. Ron Rollheiser says that throughout history, there has been a divorce in the Western culture between religion and eros. And he says this, like all divorces, it was painful. And as in all divorces, the property got divided up. Religion got to keep God, and the secular got to keep sex. The secular got passion, and God got chastity. That may be overstating it, but there's an element of truth in that. That there's often this separation between spirituality and sexuality. Our bodies are separated from our souls. And I want to borrow from Christopher West, who describes sexuality through a lens of three different diets. And the first would be the fast food diet. There's good food. There's healthy food. Home-cooked meals. And then there is unhealthy food. Fast food. And likewise, sex can often be reduced down to fast food. Unhealthy food. Sexuality gets split from spirituality as the body is elevated and our soul is reduced. Sex and soul? Many in our world would say those don't belong in the same sentence. Rather than seeing sex as a sacred four, it gets reduced down to genital sexuality, which our world is obsessed with. If it feels good, you deserve it. And this shift in our world has been happening for quite some time. I gotta admit, I don't usually watch a lot of TV. But during COVID, I have watched more than I did previous. And I was reminded, wow, how the world is obsessed with that message. It's been going on for a while. Perhaps it started back when the Friends with Benefits movies came out, like a decade ago or so. And I don't know if Hollywood at that time was pushing the envelope on that, or if they were merely reflecting what was happening in the culture at large, that sex is separated from relationship. And the language that gets used in our culture around sexuality reflects that. It's often related to animals. She's a cougar. He's a tiger. We attacked each other that night. We speak of animal sexual prowess. So I've been thinking about how this is so widespread in our culture. Like I said, I'm noticing it on TV, so I will start watching a show, I have to turn it off. And I also noticed how sex on TV is depicted as far different than the sexuality in my marriage. Sex on TV is often an initiating aspect of a relationship. The characters drop their pants and there may or may not be a relationship that continues. There's little discussion on TV or in our culture around whether this fast food diet is actually good for us. Sexual desire is seen as a god. There's no soul level dialogue that happens around Friends with Benefits or a one night stand. Another food metaphor. If the world often depicts sex as a fast food diet, religion or the church often depicts sexuality as a starvation diet. In the world, the body is exalted and the soul is repressed so that we live according to our desires with no thought of transcendence. Then often in the church, we do the opposite. We exalt the soul while denying the body. And so those longings, those romantic longings you have, those sexual longings you have, are often repressed or denied. We fail to live with a biblical worldview. We revert back to Gnosticism, which denies our humanity, thinking the bodies are evil, needing to be set free from our souls. But that's not a biblical worldview. But we sometimes in the church can't picture ourselves talking about God and our sexuality in the same sentence. In fact, we often don't, right? How many times do you hear a sermon on Jesus' sexuality? Do you ever hear a sermon about that? Jesus was a human being, a sexual human being. Guys, he had a problem with his penis, just like you or I do. But that doesn't get a whisper at church, does it? Jesus is a sexual being? Nah, We're going to talk about Jesus as a spiritual being and our spirituality. Blaise Pascal said, "Man is neither angel nor beast." I don't think we could talk about our spirituality without talking about our sexuality. And I say we don't deny our sexuality. As Pascal said, we are not angels. So let's stop pretending that we are not sexual beings. And likewise, we are neither simply beasts driven by sexual instincts. We have a choice in the matter. Those cats outside your window that are doing the dirty deed, making that noise, that's purely biology, right? They don't ever ask themselves the question, do you love me apart from my body? It's purely biological. But we are not like that. We are not animals. And there's so much animal language, like I said, in our culture at large. I think it's given rise to the level of despair that we feel now in our culture. So we are neither angel nor beast. Deny the spiritual, and you see yourself as simply an animal. Deny the physical, and you see yourself as an angel, which takes us to the original creation story. And so I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want you to think of the order of creation. I was thinking about that this week. Angels, animals, humans. Who was created first? The angels. Animals were created next. And then humans, finally. So if you revert back to an angel worldview or to an animal worldview, you are in a sense going backwards, regressing. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take your sacred scripture, your word, and speak it into each heart, each life right now. I pray there would be freedom that comes today. I pray that there would be healing that would come today. In your name I ask, amen. So God says, let us make man in our own image. Now, Jewish scholars and Christian scholars say that refers to the heavenly council. But I believe it also refers to the Trinity. Let us make man. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creating people in his likeness, his image. And as an image bearer of God, you reflect God in a way that the animals cannot and don't. See, the world sees sex apart from the soul. And so, in our world, to be sexual is often equated with having sex. But to me, that's far too narrow a definition. We'll talk about Jesus in a few minutes, how he was a very sexual man, though he never had to get naked with anyone to be sexual. So what does it mean to be sexual? What does it mean to be spiritual? Think about those two words. At the core, those two words have to do with longing, desire, right? A spiritual, to be spiritual is that longing for transcendence, for the other, for God, to know God and to be known by God. Sexual is a longing to be known by another person, to know and be known by others, to connect with others. Marv Vidal, a theologian who passed away this year, wrote a book called Sexual Character. And in it, she describes two types of sexuality, genital sexuality and social sexuality. The former is always talked about in our culture. The latter, almost never. And yet I truly believe that it's a revival of the latter, the social sexuality that's desperately needed in the church and in the world. And the two sexualities often get confused in our culture. We try to meet our needs by taking our clothes off, and yet we do so, and it still leaves us wanting. I was thinking this week of the number of pastors I've known who have had affairs. And I would say in all of those cases, the primary motivation for the affair was not sexual. And yet it ended up there. I talked a few weeks back about our circle of relationships. And I encourage you to write on here the names of people, your friends, your connections, perhaps people that you could form a triad or a quad with and hold each other accountable to grow in God. And in Genesis chapter 1 here, we have the triune God who's presented, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in interdependent relationship with one another, then making us as humans in His image. And He invites us to model that same community. That, friends, is social sexuality. Then in Genesis chapter 2, we have the introduction of genital sexuality. Let's read those verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Sexuality has both a genital and social component to it. And this new family here in Genesis 2 is marked by this covenantal sign of genital union. But there's something in this act that is greater than just getting together naked and hooking up. It's more than just two bodies colliding together. It's an act of self-giving sacrifice and giving, and that's found in a safeguard in the covenant bonds of marriage. Notice in the text that I just read, there is no body shaming. There is total acceptance. Being naked, as the author describes here, is more than taking your clothes off. Let me say that again. Being naked is more than taking your clothes off. Have you ever gotten naked with someone and yet felt shame? That happens all the time in our society, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Who are we kidding? Lots of people are having genital sex and yet feeling shame. They're not fulfilled. They may be experiencing pleasure, but they're not experiencing joy. This is a part of the social sexuality. Getting naked by taking your clothes off, that's simple. Getting naked as this verse describes it and feeling no shame, that's a deeper level of relationship. It's undressing. An undressing of one's fears, an undressing of one's hopes, undressing of one's anxieties, undressing of one's fears. It's a not apologizing for who you are. There's no secrets or pretending. There's no embarrassment or shame. It's total acceptance. That's what it means to be naked and feel no shame. And we can do that with numerous people with our clothes on. Sexuality, body plus soul. I suggest we return to a more holistic view of sexuality, that the church is meant to be an alternative message in our world, an alternative community. The world is delivering this fast food diet message around sexuality that's leaving people hungry. We're getting sick off the fast food. If we believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that there's a social sexuality, we'd open up ourselves more to one another. We'd get naked in a way that would meet the needs of one another. And it wouldn't require us to take our clothes off. And if we did that in a way that was genuine and sacrificial, It would have all sorts of implications. If we provided more care and affection and support for one another, many of us would not turn to false expressions of sexuality to meet that need. Because let's face it, we've all looked for love in all the wrong places, and the result is shame. But this message of sexuality, body plus soul, is a message for everyone. It's a message for the family that has kids at home. And as parents, you worry about your kids. And how will they deal with this onslaught of the sexuality message of our culture? And let's say that as parents, once or twice a week, just write a note of affirmation that goes in the kid's lunch bag, building resilience in the kids' lives. This is a message for the married couple who perhaps one of them has a flirty coworker at work. And every so often at lunch, there's a text that gets sent from one spouse to the other. A text about them, reminding the other of them, building resilience. It's for the single person. On the weekend, texts a friend, just reminding them that they are there for them. It's for the single again person who gets invited over regularly to a family's home for a meal. They've just gone through a devastating breakup. And though the temptation is to have a relationship on the rebound, just being together with his family helps to build the resilience after the brutal breakup. It's for everyone, single and married. G.K. Chesterton said, "The man ringing the bell at the brothel is searching for God." Likewise, I suggest those 10,000 students at Western are searching for God. Likewise, you and I are looking for a healthy integration of sexuality and spirituality. And so I say, let's reorder our desires and align them with God. The gospel reframes the disordered messages that we get in our world, and it helps us to reflect God. Whether those sexually deformed messages are around objectifying people or pornography, or the world's message of that to be sexual means you have to have sex, we reject the separation of the soul and the body. And we join the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in beautiful community with Him and then with one another. We reject the messages of some churches that sex is a starvation diet, that we simply repress or deny or ignore our sexual desires. And likewise, we reject the message of the world that sex is a fast food diet. Instead, to use a third food metaphor, it's a banquet. And we take our place at God's banquet table. It's a feast that nourishes both the soul and the body. It's a feast for married people and single people. A life of joy and relationships. And friends, Jesus embodied sexuality as a banquet. He was single and he was sexual. Jesus was not asexual. He had sexual energy. But that doesn't mean he lusted after others. And that doesn't mean he had to drop his pants in order to be sexual. But he lived human experience to the full. He experienced intimacy with both men and women. Think about his life as portrayed in the Gospels. The 72 that he was friends with and that he sent out on mission. His 12 disciples that he was close to. The three other guys in his quad. Women. Women like Mary and Martha of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and others. John, in his gospel, says this, quote, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." That for Jesus, being single didn't mean being lonely. He enjoyed deep levels of intimacy within a fabric of community of men and women. Other people got to see him up close and personal, walking along the road, eating together, laughing together, doing life together, learning together, doing ministry together. He was vulnerable with others. He enjoyed feasts with others. He received and gave gentle touch. He confessed weaknesses. He experienced intimacy. And friends, can we do the same as a church family? I love this quote from Richard Wagamese, a First Nations theologian. He says this, "I don't want to touch you skin to skin. I want to touch you deeply beneath the surface where our real stories lie." Friends, what would that look like for you, for me, for us as a church family? To share our stories with one another and then find ourselves in God's grand narrative. A story that begins here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 with the first family. But then a story that finds itself in brokenness in chapter 3. And this brokenness continues until Jesus comes. And that longing for transcendence, for healing, is found within Him. We are all sexually broken in some way. In fact, I probably should have given a disclaimer as I started this message, because I recognize that talking about sexuality can be unearthing a lot of shame in some of you that are watching this message. Most of us have been wounded in this area, abused, shunned, hurt. And we've allowed our own disordered desires, which we thought would be life-giving for us, but instead they took us down the wrong path, a path of sin and pain. We have used others and we have been used. And Jesus comes along and offers His healing. And as wounded healers, what would this text look like to be lived out in your life? Let me suggest a few points of application. Let me talk about a married couple. She's not really into the sex. But she's got in her mind all these mental ideas and obligations and thoughts. But she doesn't talk to her husband about it. And then there's him. He's got in his mind also confusing messages of sexuality and images and ideas and pictures. And he's frustrated and he channels that frustration in other ways. But he also doesn't talk to his wife about it. And so married couples, I remind you that we are not angels. And so, with a biblical worldview, we ought to be talking about all aspects of our lives with our partner, including our sexuality. That's why I recommend this resource, the Marriage Journal. It's really simple. There's just 6 questions. It takes you about 20 minutes once a week with your spouse. You ask those 6 questions. And then once a month, there's 2 additional questions. The ones that make me squirm. What about our sex life? What about our finances? We are neither angels nor animals. We have this resource here at the church. Or the single person. What does this text look like? You might think, as a single person, that you are only someone if you sexually conquer. But I want to remind you that your identity is found in who you are in Christ, not your sexual prowess. And perhaps today the triune God wants to bring you back into community with Himself by reminding you that you don't objectify other people. Because others, like you, are image bearers of God. Or maybe you're a teenager who's watching this message today and maybe you've asked the question that somebody asked. What if I save myself sexually for marriage and the sex doesn't turn out to be any good. I say to you, that's the wrong question. See, if you get your sexual information from Netflix and Amazon Prime and other streaming services, you will think that sex is an event. But biblically, sex is not an event. It's communication. And it takes a lifetime to master. Don't believe the lies of the culture that will leave you wanting. Today you may think to yourself, I need to have sex with someone in order to be loved. I say to you, you are already loved by Jesus with who you are. Maybe today you feel shame. Shame around your past, shame around your body, shame around something. But Jesus offers you today that healing from that shame. Embrace His gospel message today. What would social sexuality look like for us as a church family? To open ourselves to one another deeper than the skin level. You know what bugs me? Is how often married couples just get together with other married couples. Or families get together with other families. What if we extended the table and just included all people, married, single, whomever, to invite others over for a meal at your home? Perhaps those of you with spare bedrooms, to open those bedrooms to single people, not just for economic reasons, but for relational reasons. How could we truly be a church family? How could we make the circle larger so everyone is included in? A banquet table for all to enjoy, to share, and to live in community. A church that truly reflects the community of our triune God that we worship, Father, Son, and Spirit. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me, for us? Imagine the type of church family that we could be. Let me conclude by talking about a couple naked people. First one here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And then we read there, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Adam and Eve hiding from God, feeling shame. And then we come to our Savior, Jesus, in the Gospels. And Rome loved to hang their rebels naked on a cross to expose them, to shame them for how they had rebelled against the empire. But your Savior, Jesus, hung naked, took the shame for you, so you would not have to live in that shame. And so I say to you, friends, embrace Him and His life for you. Bring all of your baggage, all of your past, all of your shame to Him. Experience His life anew. You can leave this place. You can leave as you turn off the screen at the end of the service, a different person as you encounter God right now. So let's go to prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls, I pray you would speak right now to each one watching, each one here in this building. Let God love you right now. Let His wholeness and His healing come right now into your life. Oh, Jesus, you know each of us, our stories, our life, our journey. You see the weakness, the wrong turns, the dead ends, and you love us right now. You embrace us right now as we are. I thank you. Thank you for that kind of an unconditional love. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We just receive it right now from you, the lover of our souls. Amen.